Well, thanks, Scott, for reading that there, Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter. What I'd like to consider tonight, and the reason I had him read that, because I think that we can do what the Lord tells us to do and not do it in the way that He tells us to do it and be in transgression. And I think that we have a prime example of that there. Remember, we were studying in the book of Amos. And I'd like for you to turn your Bibles to the book of Amos. I'm going to consider a few verses in chapter 4, and then we're going to go to chapter 5. There's some awful good thoughts in these here verses. What I like to consider, and the reason I said what I did when I started, and I hope you're listening to the reading there in Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter. In chapter 4, and starting with verse 4, I'd like to just read 4 and 5 there. It says, "Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and publish the free offering, for so ye love to do, ye children of Israel, saith the Lord." What was that Bethel? What was in it so important that he had to mention Bethel here? And we talked about this. I want to see how much you remember. They had transgression there. Okay. They had adultery there. Bethel is the place that where Jeroboam had set up the golden calf. When the tribes split, 10 tribes of the north tribe and Judah in the south tribe. Bethel is this one place where they set up this golden calf. And Gilgal. Why did he mention Gilgal? What do we know about Gilgal that he would mention and bring that out? What do we know about that? Anybody? What happened at Gilgal? I told Brandon I really appreciated his class last week on the questions that he asked. It gets our minds to thinking and going over the scriptures. And that's what, when you think about Gilgal, what happened there? You have to go to the book of Joshua. Remember when they crossed over the Jordan, where was the first place they camped? It was Gilgal. But what happened at Gilgal that it was so important? We talked about this out at Randy's in Bible study. Okay. Okay, we're going back earlier in this. When they first came over and they encamped at Gilgal, there's a particular thing that happened at Gilgal. Do what? Circumcision, yes. In other words, we're told that the children of Israel were circumcised, and it says the second time. And the reason they said for the second time, because the children of Israel were circumcised by Moses, but then all the men of war died off in the wilderness in the 40 years of wandering. And all those children that was born in the wilderness hadn't been circumcised. And so this happened at Gilgal. This was a special place in God's eyes. And yet this was a place of transgression. And so he brings this out to them, that they multiplied their transgressions at Gilgal, even though it should be special for them in remembrance, and it's special to God. It says, bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. Wasn't this something that God wanted them to do? To bring your sacrifices? Yeah, we know it's so. But what did it say over in Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, that Scott just read for us? What were they supposed to do? They were supposed to bring their sacrifices. But they was bringing them to Bethel. Where were they supposed to take them? What the scripture said in Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, everywhere the name of the Lord put His name there, among all the tribes, the place He picked, that's where they were supposed to partake their burnt offerings, their sacrifices. So see, they was doing what God wanted them to do. They just wasn't doing it the way He told them to do it. What about tithing? How often were they supposed to tithe? Yeah. Now this is what He says here. But were they commanded to tithe every 3 years? Yes, they were. This is something else that they was doing. That's what God told them to do. To back that up, let's go over to Deuteronomy, the 14th chapter. Take a look at that real quick. Okay, Deuteronomy, the 14th chapter, starting with the 27th verse, says, and the Levite who is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part or inheritance with thee. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase in the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part or inheritance with thee, and the sojourner, or the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widows who are within thy gates, shall come, and shall eat, and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all thy works of thine hand. They was doing what God told them to do. They was bringing their sacrifices, but they wasn't bringing it to the place God told them to do it. They was bringing their tithe every 3 years. But God wasn't pleased because they still wasn't doing it in the place where God told them to do it. Said, and you bring your sacrifices of thanksgiving with leaven and proclaim and publish the free will offering. For so ye love to do. In other words, they was giving thanks to this your idol that they was bringing their offerings to, and offering free will offerings of appreciation. But not only that, they was proud about it, proud of what they was doing, and they was publishing it, letting it be known. What does God have to say about being proud? What are we told in the New Testament? Zach quoted a scripture for us this morning. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. What did he quote? Remember? God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Yeah. God resisteth proud. God don't like a proud person. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. That's what that goes on to say. It's not only in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, I think James, the 4th chapter also, very same words. God resisteth proud. He don't like those that are the published things ahead. I think of the Sermon on the Mount, where he talked about those there that prayed, how they loved standing on the street corners and just to be seen a man. And what he say, enter thou into thy closet and there pray that God will hear you. That's what he likes, is a humble person. Something that he don't want us to publish it. So yeah, we can do things what God tells us to do. But if we don't do it the way he tells us to do it, we can be in transgression, just like they were, and not satisfied. Or God wouldn't be satisfied with us. I planned on going on into the chastisements here, but I think I'm going to skip that and go ahead and jump on over to this here, fifth chapter. God uses five different chastenings here to warn the people that how they was doing wrong and to get them to turn back to him, but of course we're told that they didn't do it. In this fifth chapter he says, hear this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen, she shall no more rise, she is forsaken upon her land, there is none to rise her up. The virgin of Israel. And that there is what God considered Israel to be, a fair virgin. Remember back over in the second chapter of this here same book, in the second verse he says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. You only have I known. How important Israel was to her. She's fallen. And no one to lift her up. She's forsaken up on her land. Over in the book of Leviticus in the 18th chapter, in the 25th verse, we're told of, in that there that whenever, if the children was to do what the heathen nations, when they went into the land of promise, did, well, probably the same thing would happen to them as what was happening to the heathen nations. In other words, the 25th chapter says, or the 25th verse of that 18th chapter says that the vomit, or the land, will vomit you out. That's what's happening to the children of Israel here. Their wickedness, their sinfulness, and they didn't turn back to God. There's no one to raise her up. They're going to be evacuated from their land. And then he makes a statement in verse 4. He says, for thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Just seek me. That's what God is saying. It didn't matter that they've sinned and they've come short and they've done all this year wrong. But if they just turn to him, God tells us the same thing today. If we just repent and change our lives and come to him and go to looking to him, we'll live. He was meaning physically for them here. He's meaning spiritually for us. Seek me and you shall live. Again down in the sixth verse, seek the Lord and you shall live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour it. There be none to quench it in Bethel. In other words, don't depend on Bethel. There's nothing there. You've been taking your sacrifices there and offering them to this idol, and that idol's nothing. When this year destruction, and what he's talking about, when the Assyrians come and take you over and take you away captive, Bethel ain't going to be able to help you. I'm going to skip on down a little ways. 11th verse. The 8th and 9th verses talks about to seek him, and it talks about about God, the one that made the seven stars and Orin and turned the shadows of death into morning, the light, the day into darkness. God is his name, and he brings this out. But he talks about then the children of Israel said, they hate him that rebuke in the gate. They abhor him that speaketh uprightly. For as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe. They turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. What was the right of the poor? What were they to do when they tithed every 3 years? They was to bring it, and what was it for? Yeah, for the poor to come in. It was to feed the priest, or the Levites, and the widows, and the orphans, the strangers. Those that was poor, those there that didn't have a way of supporting themselves, that's what the tithing was for. And they had the right to eat of that. But they wasn't allowing them to have that. I'm gonna come back to the 14th and 15th verse here in just a minute. It says, therefore the Lord God, in the 16th verse, the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all the streets. They shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. And they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such that are skillful in lamentation to wailing. And now in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. And woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Here's the children of Israel. They thought they was doing good. They thought they was offering what God wanted them, and that there's what they was told. That's what Jeroboam had set up. I don't know if you've read Blake's article in the Gospel Message on influence and control. And he considers this thought of Jeroboam and him setting up the idols and how to influence people to control them. And he really did an excellent job on that. Read that when you get a chance. But what they did here, what Jeroboam had taught the people, would this be their gods, this idol at Bethel? So bring your sacrifices here, and that's what they was doing. I personally believe that Jeroboam even set up Levites to act as priests for him. And I really believe that there's a reason that they was doing and bringing stuff that God had commanded them to do. They just wasn't doing it the way God told them to do it. When the Syrians come, there's going to be no relief. There's going to be wailing everywhere in the streets. Not only there, but the farmers are going to be wailing. Those that take care of the vineyards, wailing. There's going to be no escape. And then they say, well, we desire the day of the Lord. There's a lot of people out there today, just as then, and say, well, let the Lord come. We're ready for Him. Are you really? Have you been doing what God tells you to do and doing it the way He tells you to do it? God didn't leave nothing to doubt for them, and He don't leave nothing to doubt for us today. We have that responsibility. The day of the Lord is not light, what you think it's going to be, what He was telling them here. It's darkness. It's not something that you're going to enjoy. I'm going to take time. Go over to the book of Micah. Paul covered this here in his class on Wednesday night. The third chapter of Micah. Micah prophesied what the children of Israel was like. In this third chapter, he's talking about the heads of the house of Jacob. The ninth verse says, hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob, and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor justice and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood, and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for reward. Her priests teach for hire. Her prophets divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No evil can come upon us. That's what they was doing back over here in Amos. That's the reason Amos mentioned it, as he did to Zar the day of the Lord. Those are to try to flee. Of course, whenever anyone's in danger, when the Assyrians come in, naturally you're going to try to flee. And he likened to a person who's trying to flee, he says, as a man did flee from a lion and a bear meet him. In other words, he'd meet danger another way. Or he went into his house for protection, and he leans his hand upon the wall, and a serpent bite him. There's no escape. That's what Amos was letting them know. And then he goes into verses 21 through 24, I guess, or 25. It says, I hate and despise your feast days. I will not take delight in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meal offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thine harps. But let justice run down like a river, like waters, and righteousness like a mighty stream. I'm going to stop there. I hate and despise your feast days. Let's go over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet that prophesied not too long after Amos. Go to the very first chapter. Here, Isaiah starts out and he's prophesying against Judah. Now, Judah is the place where God placed his name, in Jerusalem. It was in the land of Judah. And he was prophesying against Judah. In this here chapter, he likens Judah, or the heads, to Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been like Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. And then he goes on to say in that 10th verse, hear the words of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of the fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of the lambs, or of the he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread upon my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moon and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot bear. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. Your new moon and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes to you. Yea, when you make your prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Time? Oh my goodness, I'm sorry. Ed, I'm sorry, I'm running again. Yeah, I know, I get carried away sometimes. Thank you. But see what he brings out here. God, we can do the thing God tells us to do if we don't do it the way he tells us to do it. Maybe our hearts are not into it. He was talking about Judah here. The place where his name was. Their heart wasn't an end to their worship. And I think that there was really what he was talking about in that, starting with that 21st verse. Their hearts wasn't in it. They were just carrying on. He didn't want nothing to do with them. We have to be sure we're not like that. Let's go back up to the 14th, 15th verse. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good. Establish justice in the gates. And it may be that the Lord of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Hate evil and do good. Brother, we have that responsibility today. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He can't stand evil. He hates evil. He expects his people to hate evil. Not accept it. Say, well, it's never going to change. And we just accept it and go along with it. We're supposed to hate it. It makes you sick to be around something like that. Hate evil and do good, and we shall live. Thank you.